title of this lesson, Let Your Light Shine. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. The light it is referring to is the gospel, the blessed gospel light. The songs we sing are not just for our pleasure and entertainment, although we do get pleasure from them, but it has to do with what we are called to do as Christians. I'm glad you're all here with us this morning, that we can come together to study from God's Word and edify each other. Matthew chapter 5, and in fact Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, all have to do with the heart. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 5 deals with the foundational issues that help us lead these changed lives. These lives that are different than the world around us. It talks about attitudes. It talks about the foundation of our thinking as Jesus talks about those who will be blessed. Those that have the right focus in our lives. In verse 13, Jesus tells us we are the salt of the earth. In 14, we are the light of the world. As he continues in chapter 5, Jesus gets to the crux of the matter. If you don't get the gist that it is all about the heart, he goes on saying that hatred is the same as murder in the heart. Lust is adultery in the heart. We've been studying that in our class. We see this in verse 27 through 30, and we'll read that. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Is there any better verse in the Bible than this one to emphasize how our hearts must be? If we can't stop lusting, then we would be better off blind. Should we have to go that far to live a pure life? Must our self-control be so weak that we would need to resort to such a drastic option? The emphasis here is that Jesus is trying to get across to us is that heaven is worth it. Heaven is where we want to be when our lives here on earth are done. We do not want to be in hell, where torture and torment are unyielding. It is so bad there that we would have wished we would have lost our sight so that we would not have lusted. God forbid. We must strive for pure hearts. We need to be in heaven. Jesus is talking about having a changed heart that is going to change our action. These passages in Matthew 14 through 16 is about changing our mindset, changing our hearts. If we have to ask for forgiveness over and over for the same action, then we may have a heart problem. Don't misunderstand me here. I know part of the process is asking forgiveness from God, and we certainly should, even if it is for the same offense each and every time. For we know Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, starting in verses 21 and 22, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. But if we know something is wrong, but we do it anyway, does that not indicate a heart problem? Our goal is to overcome those demons that each of us has, and each of one of us may have a different one than the other around us. Just like when that package of Oreos is open and I should stop at 3, then 7, 10, then empty bag. Well, you get my point, I think. Let's not wait till the bag is empty. Let each one of us fix our heart problem before it's too late. So today we are going to talk about letting our light shine. It is a familiar passage, and as we already read, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And you did a good job, Bradley. And really quickly say, well, I know that I am the light of the world, that I am a city set on a hill, that I need to let my light shine before others. Okay, I get that. Now let's move on. Well, this morning we are going to spend a little more time on what it means to let your light shine, because it is a heart-changing issue. Jesus has a lot to say, and he says more than just you're a light unto the world. He says more than just let your light shine before men. The three aspects we are going to look at in these three verses of this passage this morning is going to help change our hearts, help transform us to be the kind of Christians we need to be. Jesus calls his disciples to shine as lights unto the world, and he tells us how we should live before the world. You know, these three verses also answer some questions we have and some concerns we have. Why is it that Christians are held to a higher standard than anyone else in the world? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 tells us why. Why is it in churches that are inward focused, trying to deal with their own problems in the congregation, why is it that they just stagnate and wither and die away? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 tells us why that's the case. You see, a lot of our problems, a lot of our questions about what's going on in our lives individually as Christians and what's going on in a congregation as a community of believers really has to do with a heart issue. Jesus says we need to be lights unto the world. That's the way he has established his disciples to be, and this passage relates to that. Let's look at verse 14 specifically. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's visible. It's to be seen. It is visual. It helps to be seen. That's the idea of building a city on a hill, and that's what we are talking about here. Being lights of the world means that I am a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You get the idea here? Cities in the old culture in ancient times were built on hills for defensive purposes, but also so that you could see them. There were no garments back then to help you find your way. They needed landmarks to help find their way. You could see the cities from a distance, and you knew that is where I'm headed. At night, you could see the glow from the city, and in the daytime, you could see it on the hill, because it is not to be hidden, and it guides you towards it as you are walking. On a hill, it is much more effective than in a valley. If it is in the valley, you could easily miss it if you take the wrong gap. But if it's on a hill, you can see it, and that's the idea. It is to draw you in, to bring you closer. A city on a hill guides travelers to it, becoming a beacon of light to show the way to others. A psalmist wrote, speaking to the Father in a prayer or song of praise. Let's look at Psalms 43, verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Send the light out so I can come close to you. Send out your guidance so I can draw near to you. That is what he is asking. And the idea that he is on a hill, a holy hill, send it out so that I can know where to go, so I can follow. Jesus intends for Christians to be cities set on a hill. Jesus intends for us to be the lights in the world so that we can show people the way toward Him. We do that in our words and how we talk about Jesus by the things that we say. We talk and pray about being able to lead people to Jesus, that something may touch them, so that we can teach them the gospel and speak to them the way of the Lord. But it is more than just our speech. It is also in our actions. We must be a city set on a hill in our words and in our deeds. In a prophecy about the kingdom in Isaiah 2 and in Acts 2, you see a direct relationship of this establishment of the church, but in a larger scope, it is speaking about the kingdom of God that will come. We'll look at Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, chapters, verses 2 and 3. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, of God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so you have this image now in your head that you have this mountain that is above all other mountains and hills. That on the highest mountain, the chief of them all, you have this city of God, this kingdom of God, so that everyone else in the world can see it. They can see the city on the hill and they can know that this is the direction to go. It goes out and it sheds light from there so that they can know that we can go here. It is attracting us so that we can go there to learn about God. We can follow His paths because we are seeing this beautiful city on the mountain. That is the idea of God's kingdom. It is set on a hill on the tallest of all mountains for all to come who will. The question for me as an individual here now, does the light I shine as a Christian show that I live differently and specifically better than the world? Jesus is speaking first and foremost to His disciples. We are to be cities set on a hill. Does the light that I shine before others show that I live differently than the world? You are set on a hill and you're going to be seen. If you are a Christian, Jesus designed it that way. We will be held to a higher standard. Jesus designed it for us to be seen while others will not be seen. Jesus wants that to be the case because He wants Christians to lead others towards Him. The question for us is, do I lead a life that causes others to be attracted to me, that they might say, look at the way he is living. That makes me want to live for God. That makes me want to come to God and learn of his ways that I might walk in his path. The same thing can be said about a church. Does the church reflect a better light than other groups? We have churches that collect food as a group, run pantries, or run orphan homes, even hospitals. Do we find that in the Bible? Are churches really just another civic group or social institution? Or is the church showing a light that is better than the rest of the world? There's something to be understood there. Different than, even better than, we are set on a hill. God has always put his representation up on a hill so everyone can see. Churches are to be in God's business of saving souls, not looking out for the comfort of the world. That is another subject that I don't want to go into here right now, but I hope you get my point. Did you note that when the temple was built in Jerusalem, it was built on top of Mount Zion so that everyone could see it from all around? As you trace Solomon's building of the temple in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 4, and going on through that book, you see the gold that was used overlaying everything inside and out as the sun would shine on the temple. Everyone walking by Jerusalem would see that light on that hill in the midst of the city, and everyone would know that was the temple of God of Israel. That is the temple of Jehovah. And it was so much the case that God had this before people, not just so that in the good times people would see it, but also in the bad times. Solomon, after having built the temple, he dedicates the temple, and they have this great ceremony where they offer up sacrifices, and Solomon offers up this great prayer and asks for God to dwell in their midst and put his name in the temple so that when Israel prays to the temple, you'll hear their voice. And when Gentiles praise towards the temple, you'll hear their voice. As people sin and turn against you, if they turn back towards the temple and pray to you, you'll forgive. You'll forgive their sin. God makes his response for this in 1 Kings chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 9. 1 Kings 9. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from me, following me, and do not keep my commandments, my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. See, he set his temple upon a hill so everybody could see it and know there is a God in Israel. While that temple gleams in its gold and shines in its glory, you see that there is a God in Israel and the people are serving him. And once you see that the temple has been knocked down and destroyed by people coming in, you'll see that there is a God in Israel and the people are not following him. You see, we are a city set on a hill for all to see. And if we shame God, God will shame us before the world. It is more than just we are to shed our light. We are before the world. We are lifted up for all to see. As a city set on a hill, let us consider how we are seen before others, drawing people towards God. It is a strong motivator, isn't it? Everyone's watching. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. The second aspect that Jesus mentions here Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives it light to all who are in the house. A lamp that is on a stand, it is very similar to a city on a hill. A lamp is on a stand, but it is a little bit different. Lights give light. Except in certain places in your house where you want a pretty or interesting fixture, lights are there to give light. They are not necessarily to be seen for themselves, but for what they reveal, aren't they? They are not there for their own beauty. They are not put there on a lampstand just so you can say, oh, what a pretty lamp. They are in a place so that you can see what is going on around. A light source sheds light. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, by the way, is a psalm about the Bible. And you know why the Bible is so great. It is just a book and pages, but it is not about that. It is so great for what it reveals. The Bible reveals who God is. The Bible reveals who we are. The Bible reveals God's will for us. That is why the Bible is so magnificent. People miss the real intent of the Bible. Some think the Bible is great literature, and it is. Some think it has great poetry, and if you're especially reading the King James Version, it is. But that's not the purpose of it. It is not about the great writing ability of its writers. It is because it reveals God's will. It instructs us and teaches us who we are and who we should be. It admonishes us, it warns us of what to avoid. It encourages us when we are doing what we should be doing, giving us hope for the future. Usually the prettiest light fixtures shed the least amount of light. So when we are called to be the light on the lampstand, it is not to be looked at. That is, us as the city on the hill, as a lamp on a lampstand, it is to shed light. Our focus is not to attract people to ourselves. Our focus is to draw them closer to God by living lives that is in accordance to God's revealed word. In our speech and in our actions, that is why we are called to behave differently than everyone else in the world. Paul said in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. We are to live differently than the world, so the world can see the light that reflects from us, not for us to be seen, but by the way we are living, living in accordance with the word of life. These verses also speak to submission. And what does submission mean? Submission really has to do with yielding your will to someone else's will. If we are simply obeying God's will because we have to do it, and we're grumbling about it, and we're murmuring about it, complaining about our obedience or about our service, let it be said that grumbling, murmuring, and complaining is worldly and dark and is not very light. And that's not really submission. If we are acting like the world does when we have to do something, then we're not really lights in the world. When we are obedient joyfully, when we are enlightening the world, we're to enlighten the world in our homes, in our jobs, in the church, when we are with our fellow man, to our country. We're certainly to enlighten the world in our service to God. You know, we used to be in darkness, but now we are in light. Our behavior needs to change from one place to the other. Ephesians 5, if you'll turn over there with me. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 16 through 13. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. If we are in the light, let our walk and our talk reveal that we are in the light, so that we shine the light to others, so they might be able to see. We are a city on a hill. We are a lamp set on a stand. And in verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let our good works give glory, give God the glory. That's the essence of what we are talking about. It is not to show how wonderful we are or seek man's attention for ourselves, not to garner the favor of men. It is so that people will look at God and say, let God be glorified. The fact of the matter is that God's teaching is difficult to accept. In a few minutes, we're going to sing the song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? I'm going to read it now. Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does He each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? We earlier sang, I surrender all. Have we surrendered all? And the other song, none of self and all of thee. You know, these can be hard teachings. Does that mean that I can't make my own decisions anymore? That's right. That means that you let God make your decisions? Does that mean that I can't choose to work where I want to work? I've got to choose to work in a place in accordance to God's word? Yes, that's what it means. You mean I can't worship any way I want to worship? I have to worship the way God says I have to? Yes, that's exactly what it means. That means your choices are no longer yours, but you choose to do what God has chosen, what He wants God's people to do. That is a very hard way of thinking. And it's hard for people in a very free and liberated society that says we make our own rules. We are a government by the people, for the people, of the people. It is hard for us to accept that in our society. Remember Jesus when He was accused of rejecting God's law, specifically blasphemy of the law of Moses. Remember Jesus' answer, "For which of my good works do you condemn me?" Our lives are to be living testimonies of the value and validity of God's Word. Did you get that? We are to be living testimonies of the value and validity, the truthfulness of God's Word. How do we do that? By our works. Our works will either exalt God or bring Him down. It's our choice which we do. God has always demanded obedience, and by obedience, things will go well for us. Jeremiah, speaking God's word to the people, refers back to what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah 7 and 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Man has a variety of methods in getting people to attend church. There are all kinds of ways of attracting people to church. If we are interested in getting numbers to fill the pews, we have lots of ways to do that. You can actually hire people that are church growth experts that will help you bring in people. The fact of the matter is that God has only one way and one way only of drawing people to Him. John 12, verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. It means we preach and we teach Jesus. We live lives that follow after the example Jesus has set for us. We do the things that He said. We say the things He spoke. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draws him. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Following His word gives glory to God, not ourselves. It is not our ideas that have drawn people. It's God's word through Jesus, His Son. You know, admittedly, though we might be trying to live good lives and trying to do the right thing, teaching what God has taught, and the world doesn't accept it. The world stands against us. We might get frustrated and discouraged when we try to show people through our works and His word, and people don't get the message. Well, you're just too strict in holding to the Bible, they say. You know, you need to read the Bible in light of culture. You don't read the Bible today in light of our culture and change it with the culture. The Bible needs to enlighten our culture, not culture enlightening the Bible. We have been living backwards for far too long. They say we are too strict. We're a cult or dogmatic. Dogmatic is having strong opinions and is not necessarily a bad thing if you're holding to the teaching that God has instructed and not your own way. Oh, they think they are the only ones going to heaven, they'll say. You know, these accusations can hurt. They sting. If our adherence to God's word not only affects how we do things in church, but how we live our lives outside of church, the fact of the matter is that by your good works, our good works will vindicate the things we say, the things that we profess. Peter said to those Christians that were dispersed, he said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. When our profession of faith is seen in our actions, not only in what we do together, but also what we do day to day throughout the world, the good works we do by walking in His way and walking according to His will is going to shine so people can see through us and see God and glorify God and not us. And they will say things like, they're different. They'll say things like, they live what they profess. They'll say things like, they don't seem to have the same mindset as the rest of the world. They seem to have a purpose that's higher than this world. And isn't that what we are trying to achieve and understand from reading the Bible all the time? Isn't that what encourages us to live from day to day, that we have a higher purpose? Why not live like that throughout our lives? See, there is a reason for letting your light shine. There is a purpose for it. To be a city set on a hill, to be a lamp, to giving its light to all by being set upon a stand. We're set before the world by God so that by our adherence to God's word, we give glory to God and the rest of the world can see Him as well. How about you, brothers and sisters? Have you gotten discouraged? Have you gotten discouraged because people have held you to a higher standard simply because you're a Christian? Well, that is what they did to Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that we, His disciples, suffer in many of the same ways that He has suffered? Do you get frustrated sometimes that the world doesn't seem to be going the right way? Well, that's why we are the lights of the world, to try to show people the way to heaven. If you get frustrated by worldly things, don't worry about it. You have a higher kingdom and a higher calling. If you're not a Christian, but you're ready to become one, maybe this lesson will make you think about the commitment you make when you become a Christian. You will be put before the world and held to a higher standard. It only makes sense because God's will lifts us up above the rest of the world, so that we might live with Him for all eternity. And in the end, all things will be so much better for those who follow after Him. Paul states in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You can't work out your parents' salvation. Your parents can't work out your salvation, or your husband's or wife's salvation. You can't work out the salvation for your children or anyone other than yourself. On the judgment day, we are going to have to work out our own salvation, each and every one of us. We will have to give an account for our own deeds. If you are ready to become a Christian, you need to renew your relationship with God. The opportunity is yours. Won't you come right now? There's water here behind me, ready for any of those here that want to have the hope and promise of heaven. You need to come up and confess your sins and that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Decide to follow Jesus. Come up now as we stand and sing.